The format that we're going to have for the adult class is each lesson will start out as a lecture and followed by questions and answers at the end, because we're recording the entire session each night. Now, the piece of paper that's being handed out to you is the exercises for the end of tonight's session. So you can just kind of file that away for now. And this year's theme is, believe it or not, it's in the Bible. And so this evening, we're going to be starting out with something that kind of relates to what's happening in society around us. I don't know how many of you follow what goes on in the entertainment industry, but it seems like this seems to be the summer of the superhero movie. X-Men, Green Lantern, Captain America, all these superhero movies are coming out. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up as a kid with superhero comic books. I got an allowance of 25 cents, and that was my first lesson in money management, because back then, comics were 12 cents. So I could either get two comics, or I could get a comic and a chunky. And so I had to decide whether that week I wanted chocolate or another superhero book. But if you think about it, most of the ideas that are seen in these classic comic books are actually ideas that are taken from the Bible. And in the origin stories of most of these comic book superheroes, you start out with an ordinary person who is transformed by some process outside of themselves into a hero who fights evil and injustice. Let me give you some examples. Let me describe somebody and see if you can figure out who this is. A perfectly normal baby is sent by his parents in a rocket ship to another planet, and he's transformed by the power of its sun. Somebody said it. Who was that? Superman. A test pilot finds a dying alien and is given special powers by the alien's lantern. Green Lantern. A nerdy teenager is bitten by a radioactive spider and is able to perform amazing feats. Spider-Man. A young boy's parents are murdered and he grows up to become the city's leading crime fighter. Batman. In each case, these comics illustrate one or more biblical principles. In the case of Superman, someone who's not of this earth comes and lives as one of us and goes around saving people. Who does that sound like? Green Lantern, an ordinary man becomes extraordinary by a power outside of himself, giving him the ability to overcome all evil. But this power must be renewed on a regular basis. That's the story of Green Lantern. In the case of Spider-Man, a young man learns there are terrible consequences to being selfish with the gifts he has received. And as a result, in the case of Spider-Man, his uncle ends up being murdered. And his recognition of his responsibility turns him into the crime fighter that he becomes. And the case that's one of my all-time favorites is Batman. Think about this. Here is a young man who loses everyone. He's cared for by someone else until he's mature enough. He rescues another person who has nothing left. In his case, Robin, Dick Grayson. He's just an ordinary man, but he has a rock-solid loyalty to righteousness and justice. And he uses his father's resources to fight evil and darkness. And he thinks he's alone, but he isn't, because later on in his history, we find him becoming part of the Justice League. Oddly enough, this entire set of concepts comes from the original superhero who comes right out of the pages of the Bible. Believe it or not, it's in the Bible. And there are some pictures up there with some of the episodes in the life of God's superhero, Elijah. Here's a man who loses everything. Jezebel wipes out the prophets of God. He's cared for by ravens until he's mature enough to go back out on his own. And when he does, he rescues another person who has nothing left, a woman from a town of the Gentiles of Zarephath. He's just an ordinary man, but he has a rock-solid loyalty to righteousness, and he uses his father's resources to fight evil and corruption in the kingdom of Israel. And like Batman, he thinks he's alone, but he's not. Because God tells him that he has 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are others to fight alongside him. Believe it or not, it's in the Bible. Through his God, Elijah demonstrates supernatural powers. I mean, think about this. He has the power to control the weather. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years except at my word." He's got control over the weather through his God. In 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 6, he has ravens at his beck and call. In 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 16, he's able to bring forth an unlimited supply of food. In 1 Kings 17, verses 17 to 24, he's able to raise the dead. When the widow of Zarephath's son dies, she raises him back to life. He does. In 1 Kings 18, verse 46, we find out that Elijah, through the Holy Spirit of God, is faster than a speeding chariot. Turn with me there. It's really interesting. Michael Myrick and I were talking about this. He said, man, I would have loved to have been there just to see what that looked like. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, which reads, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So Ahab took off in his chariot, but Elijah got there first. When Ahab pulled up to the gates of Jezreel, there was his old enemy Elijah standing there waiting for him. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 to 15, Elijah is able to call down fire at will from heaven to consume God's enemies. But in every single one of these cases, Elijah always points people to the source of his power. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 1, he's confronted with an armed guard, starting in verse 9. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, note this, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. He's always pointing people to the source of his power. Now, for tonight's lesson, we're going to focus on 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is another one of those, believe it or not, it's in the Bible. This is an absolutely hysterically funny story. If anybody thinks that God doesn't have a sense of humor, they have not read 1 Kings chapter 18. This is good. This is just good. And here's a story that I'm going to read this. And what I want us to do is focus on three main messages for this evening. And those messages are these. Number one, we must always have an eternal perspective. Number two, it does matter what we believe. And number three, understand there will be opposition. So let's take a look at Elijah, the superhero of God, in this encounter with Ahab, king of Israel. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, in this case, this is the third year of the drought, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." When they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go, tell your master Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here, he'll kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and has to be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." And Elijah went to the mountaintop and prayed 7 times, and it started to rain after 3.5 years of drought. So let's look at these 3 main points in a bit more detail. First of all, we need to have an eternal perspective. 1 Kings chapter 16 gives us a background of why God sent a drought. 1 Kings 16, turn to verse 30. "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." And then we see in chapter 17, verse 1, that because of this, Elijah calls to God for a drought. And we find out from Luke chapter 4, verse 25, that this drought lasted 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, Ahab is stubborn and continues to worship Baal. And then when he finally meets the prophet in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18, he wants to blame Elijah. Now he knows it's because Elijah prayed to God that there is a drought. And he knows that God is displeased with him because he's worshiping Baal and he married a Gentile woman who is also a worshiper of Baal. But when he sees Elijah in verse 17, he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answers, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Ahab, why are you upset that your sin has consequences. God told you this. We need to put God's will and eternity first in our thinking. Ahab blames Elijah. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were living in Israel at the time, but it was probably in the millions. And yet, because of the wickedness of Ahab and his wife, if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, we can see the devastating results of an inattention to an eternal perspective. Now, God meant this as a way of cheering up the prophet Elijah, but it's also a damning condemnation of King Ahab and his policies. Because in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, God reveals, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Of the millions of people in the country of Israel, only 7,000 are loyal to God. There are millions of people who will burn for eternity because Ahab thinks the whole problem is Elijah, not himself. And that leads us into the next point, which is, it does matter what we believe. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah puts it very, very clearly. Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But like so many today, the people answered him not a word. Elijah says, "Pick one. Stop bouncing back and forth between the two." Jesus had the same condemnation for one of the churches of Asia. He said, "You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I wish that you were either hot or cold. Pick one." That has been God's cry for over 3,000 years at least. And then Elijah makes this statement. He says, not only should you pick one, you should test the one you pick. Because results matter. That's what he says in verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So if you're going to go with the majority opinion, you've got 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Asherah. You got 850 guys telling you this is the way to go. I'm one guy. So how are you going to pick?" 1 Kings 18, verse 23. "Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for them." You guys get to pick. Which bull do you want? "Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God." Now the people speak up and they go, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea." Believe it or not, it's in the Bible. As I said, this is very funny. So let's take a look at the test. Start in chapter 18, verse 25. And from verse 25 to verse 29, the prophets of Baal are praying, they're dancing around, they're cutting themselves, they're doing all kinds of things from the beginning of the day all the way up to the evening prayer. And nothing happens except pain, frustration, and ridicule. Because Baal is a false god. Anytime you test a false god, that false god is going to let you down. It does matter what you believe. Then we get to Elijah's test. And Elijah doesn't just run the same test. He makes it impossible. Not only does he not put a fire on the altar, but he says, hey, get four big jugs of water. Pour it on top. You know what? It's not wet enough. Do it again. You know what? I still got room in the trench here. Do it a third time. Elijah doesn't spend all day and all night praying to a false god. Elijah opens up his mouth and issues one prayer. And it's not for his own aggrandizement. He says, God, show these people who you are. And God, he's right on the same page with Elijah, or Elijah's on the same page with God, because as Elijah said, God told him to do this. And God not only lights up the sacrifice, he wipes it out. And not just the sacrifice. He wipes out the wood. He wipes out the stones of the altar. He totally evaporates all the water out of the trench. And everybody there sees it. And they don't just go, well, you know, maybe, you know, that's pretty good. No, they fall on their faces. These guys are scared. Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God. You see, when you rely on a false god, there's going to be nothing but pain, frustration, and ridicule. But when you rely on the true God, the one and only Jehovah, there are no barriers. Even when it seems impossible. None. And also notice this in 1 Kings 18, verse 39. And also in verse 41. After, only after, they acknowledge the truth that Jehovah is the one and only true God. Only then does Elijah say to Ahab in verse 41, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. 3.5 years, at Elijah's word, there has been no rain. And only when Israel acknowledges the truth of Jehovah being the Lord does relief come. So if you're interested in results in your own life, what you believe does matter. Third point, understand when you make this choice, there will be opposition. Look at what happens in 1 Kings 19, starting with the first verse. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. All of it. He didn't just tell her some of it. He told her all of it. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She had been given all of the evidence. And yet all she could think about was hating the guy who stood in the way of what she wanted. She wasn't interested in the evidence. She wasn't interested in the clear, unmistakable proof that Baal was a false god and Jehovah was the true one. She didn't care. All she wanted to do was get back at the guy who had made the point to everybody. Understand, there will be some people who will oppose you. Don't be surprised. Even Jesus himself reminded us that this is an abiding principle. Because we are at war with the forces of Satan. Turn to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 24. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly. Now, how am I tying this to the story of Elijah? Because Jesus himself does. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And why was he sent there? Because she was a believer in Jehovah. When she first met him, she called him a man of God. God takes care of his own. Understand, there will be opposition, but don't fear it. Because doing what's right is always right. And understand, our focus on Elijah is key. Because in Matthew chapter 17, at the Transfiguration, two Old Testament figures appear to Jesus and discuss his coming execution and resurrection. It's Moses the lawgiver and Elijah, God's superhero of the prophets. Elijah represents everyone who stands firm in opposing evil, who stands firm in working for God's will, who stands firm for realizing it's about saving souls. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 17, sometimes we wonder, John the Baptist, why did you keep speaking? Why didn't you just keep your mouth shut? You got Herod's wife all bent out of shape about you. Well, Matthew chapter 17 tells us why. In verse 12, Jesus is asked, back in verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah's already come." And they didn't know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah because, like Elijah, he was unwilling to compromise with sin because he understood the consequences to the eternal souls of potentially millions and millions of people if he didn't speak up. And understand, Elijah is our example as well. Turn with me to James chapter 5. We'll start with verse 16. It's a very, very familiar passage to us, but sometimes we forget its broader context. James 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And we stop there at our own detriment, because the very next verse, James uses an example of what fervent, effective prayer from a righteous man can do. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." He's like Batman. Just an ordinary guy. "And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain," because he understood souls were at stake. "And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." That is why Elijah, in my mind, is God's superhero. And we can be just ordinary people like him. In the power of our God, we can be superheroes to the lost of this world. So let's open it up for questions. Anybody have any questions? If not, we can go through this sheet. Anybody have any questions that they want to cover? Yes, Brother Antoine.
Thank you.
So the question for those listening was, in 1 Kings 18, verse 39, we see a group of people who were silent, who didn't pick a side. Now they're picking a side. Can we have these same kind of results today if we, like Elijah, are steadfast in proclaiming God's will and realizing the seriousness of sin in the world and going and bringing the lost to see that Jehovah is the one true God? I believe the answer to that is yes. And we have examples of that today. For example, I was reading a news article a couple of days ago about Muslims in Muslim countries converting to Christianity at the peril of their own lives because they see the effect of Christians living in their country on their lives and on the way they treat their family, the way they treat their wives. Muslim men, especially Muslim women, don't see wives being treated that way in their country. But they see Christian wives being treated the way Christian women should be treated. And it makes an impact for God in their lives. And at the peril of their own life, they're willing to become Christians. Yes, sir. Yes, excellent comment. In this example here in 1 Kings 18, we have the false church against the true church, just as we have today. And we can show convincing proofs that the Lord's church, the church of Christ, is the one and only true church and the one and only true way to get to God and to apply God's will. Yes. Not necessarily all, yes.
But it's interesting to note that if he hadn't done that, and Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal, and they got the results that had happened, then, you know, the prophets of Baal could go around and say, what challenge? He didn't challenge us. You know, were you there? Did you see this? But actually, because there were witnesses, and Elijah challenged them, what were they
right.
going to do? Refuse? That's just whipping out.
Exactly. That's the value of witnesses. And notice, it's interesting that the call for the witnesses came from Elijah, and Ahab did what he was told. Because, hey, you know, you go for 3.5 years with a drought, and there's no food, there's no water. It's like, and this is the guy who caused it, you know, you're kind of apt to follow along. The same way, we can have an effect by the way we live our lives. And by what we do in our lives, people will see that, and they will become witnesses to that same effect. And by the way, we don't know how many people were there, but Mount Carmel is 24 miles long and 5 miles wide. So if you give 2 square yards to everybody, that's a possible capacity of 186 million people. It's plenty of room. Yes, Isaac. Right. Now, the bell is rung, so we're going to have the other students coming up soon. But Isaac makes a good point that we must obey no matter what. And that's one of the questions I had here. We talked about what the main lessons are, but some of the other lessons that we can glean from this are the lessons that we gain from Obadiah, Elijah's friend. He followed God's will at great peril to his own life. It was dangerous. But he did what God asked him to do anyway. We need to be willing to do the same. Thank you all for your time.